Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading in verse 7. We'll be focused particularly on verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 3. 18 verses of 1 John that begin in verse 7 and go through chapter 5, verse 3, there are 31 occurrences of the word love. And that's far more numbers of times, far more occurrences than we find in 1 Corinthians 13. And so I share that with you. I shared that with you last week, and I share it again because when you think about the love chapter, I want you to not hurt 1 John 4's feelings and only think of 1 Corinthians 13. You need to think of 1 John 4 as well as a passage where God has a lot to say to us about this subject of love. And it's particularly calling us to recognize that God is love and that those in fellowship with Him, those who are plugged into Him, will love one another, will show a similar love for one another. That God's love is channeled through us so that we might love one another. And John is writing these words, of course, to correct the error that was creeping in and was threatening the church, the error of the Gnostics, who believed that they were smarter and more righteous than everyone else, that they knew more than all the other believers than other believers, and that they were a step above everybody else. And that's why one of the things that John emphasizes again and again in his letter is, I write these things to you so that you might know, so that as you look at your, as the light of God and it's shining through you, that you might know that you are in fellowship with God, that you don't have to look for some higher level of spirituality, some secret thing that the Gnostics have, some secret knowledge, but that you might know that you have a relationship with God, that you might know that you're in fellowship with the one true living God. And as you see love for one another in your life, you might also know that you are in fellowship with God as well. 1 John 4, 7, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 3. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I'm not sure that it's fair to say that most, but many children, many of us growing up in different families have wondered at different times, am I the adopted child? Am I the one who, was I really born into this family? Or do I really belong? Do I really fit in? And maybe it's that we feel a little inferior to our siblings. Or, and I see a lot of you nudging the child maybe in your family who's wrestled with this a little bit or wondered about this. Do I really fit in with this group of people? And sometimes it's because we see our siblings having particular abilities and skills, and it seems that all the rest of them can do something, and it's something that we're just really not good at all, and it comes so naturally to others, and we say, well, maybe I'm not really a part of this family at all. Well, that same sort of fear, that same sort of concern can actually impact our feelings about the family of God. Am I really a child of God? Is God really at work in my life? Does he really love me and care about me? And John is concerned about that. He's writing to a group of people and a group of people who struggle with some of the same spiritual and insecurities that we can struggle with. And the false teachers were coming into the church and taking advantage of those insecurities. This is often the case, isn't it? That cults, false teaching, preys on the insecurities that many of us have in the church. And John's saying, God's given us the truth to deal with these insecurities, to give us the security that we need through Jesus Christ. And in particular, he's pointing us to the presence of love and our love as a confirmation that we are children of God. That as we love one another, and as we love the things of God, that it drives out fear. And it drives out this insecurity because it gives us the assurance that I belong here. I am a child of God because I have the family DNA, if you will. And so, brothers and sisters, your love for one another confirms, in fact, that you are children of God and that God loves you. The passage that we're looking at today, like I said, verses 17 and following, begins with this concept that love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear. And this all ties in with this great theme that John is weaving through his letter, this great theme of knowing and of the comfort of knowing that you are complete in Jesus Christ, that you, through Christ, have overcome the world. We don't need to be scared. And it would be a shame if we left the book of 1 John without seeing that God's Word gives us the opportunity for assurance and that God's given us His Spirit so that we can be assured that we are saved. Many denominations and teachers have preyed on people's insecurity and taught that you can never know for certain that you are saved. And that's just simply not true. John again and again says, you can know that you are in Jesus Christ. And love is one way in which we gain this confidence. In fact, God perfects His love in us. That, verse 12 that we looked at last week, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Why is it that God chooses to perfect His love in us? In other words, He could just make us recipients of His love, leaving each one of us, if you will, in the cesspool of sin in which God found us, as recipient, you know, making us recipients of His love, but not actually making us, if you will, lovers of His love. Right? People who not only receive His love, but also love in the way He has. Why does God perfect His love in us? Well, He does this, the text tells us, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. God wants you to have confidence that you are His child, that you are loved by Him. So that when you think about the day of judgment, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes again? You don't have to live in fear and fright of that, but you have boldness. And that boldness comes from the fact that, verse 17, that love has been perfected among you. It's quite a remarkable statement. And it's one of these statements, once again, that we feel like John is overstating his case. He's done it before. Remember, like back in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And we say, John, let's lower our expectations a little bit here. You know, really, not sin? That's your goal in writing this letter? That's a little unreasonable, John. No, he's very adamant. I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ is at work in your lives. You have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You don't have to sin anymore. Now, he does say that we will struggle with sin. In a similar way, he's saying here, love has been perfected among you. God is already, through Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, hardwired you, changing your DNA so that you are able to love perfectly. And it's interesting then that the exception, once again, in John's mind, when he thinks about Christians, when he thinks about people in the church, the exception is when sin comes in. That this is sin's presence is abnormal in the church. Normal is when we don't sin. Normal is when we love one another perfectly. And when we don't love one another perfectly, that's the abnormal. That's the exception, because love has been perfected among you through the work of Jesus Christ. And so that gives us boldness. Verse 17 as well points out that we gain boldness because we love like God. Because as He is, so are we in this world. So we gain boldness that I am a child of God. I do know God because we're loving in the way that God loves. And all of that then gives us the assurance, verse 19, that we love Him because He first loved us. It gives us the assurance that He loves us, in fact. Verse 19, in some senses, as you read through the passage, doesn't seem to follow. We're talking about there being no fear in love, and perfect love casting out fear. Fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. But John's talking about this whole topic of the assurance and the boldness that we have. Why? How do we get that assurance? How does seeing love in your life convince you that you can have boldness? Well, because you can't get that love on your own. When you love one another, in the way that God loves you, that is not something that comes from the human heart naturally. It comes only because God has loved you first. And if God loves you first, then that gives you boldness in the day of judgment, doesn't it? Because God's already set His love on me. God's already chosen to love me. And so I have no fear of torment then. Now, notice that torment and punishment biblically are quite different concepts than chastisement biblically. So God can lead us as a loving Father through times of discipline. In fact, the book of Hebrews makes very clear that if we aren't being chastised, in chapter 12, if we don't see God's hand of discipline in our lives at certain points, that should cause us to question, am I really a child of God? Because the Lord disciplines those He loves. But that chastisement can be received without fear, because when the Lord sends chastisement to us as His children, it's a confirmation that He loves me and is committed to what is best for me, that He's committed to my sanctification. So fear reveals, when you have fear about the day of judgment, it reveals that you are not perfectly loving those around you, and that you are not receiving God's love in the way that you ought to be. And you need to pray, if you're fearful about your salvation, and you have come to faith in Christ, you need to pray, God, help me to experience your love and to be a channel of your love to those around me in order to drive out this fear of the day of judgment that I experience. God wants our love for one another to drive out fear. So this fear-expelling love that God wants us to experience, it's kind of like turning on a light in a dark room, isn't it? That as we love, that it drives the fear out. As you turn on the light, you flip on the switch, it drives the darkness out of the room. And this fear-expelling love, as we go on in the passage, has two particular characteristics. The love that casts out fear, first of all, is a love that loves those whom God loves. Okay, so love casts out fear as you love who God loves. One of the distinctive aspects, if you will, of Reformed theology is the emphasis on not just a general mankind, worldwide love of God for all of humanity, but an emphasis on, and a biblical emphasis on, the covenant love of God, the particular love of God for those whom He has elected from eternity past, the people whom He has chosen, that He has set His love on us. And in fact, there are arguments about, is it even, in one sense, really correct to use the term love in terms of the whole world and those who God is not going to save? And I think that there are verses that point us clearly to using that love is correct in a broader sense. But God's particular love is directed to His covenant people, to His chosen people. God has a general love of creation. He made it. He takes care of it. He upholds it. He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. He allows the wicked and the righteous to drink water that He made and to breathe His air, and on the list of blessings that the righteous and the unrighteous experience goes. But the Scripture also points us to an intense, focused love that God has on us, His children, in redeeming us, in sending His Son not to just generally set a good example for mankind, but to particularly pay for the sins of those whom He has chosen. And so God's love is very focused. And even in the way that God oversees and controls history, the scripture tells us that He is doing all of that for the good of the church. So you can argue that even the existence of unbelievers in the world is for the good of the church, to remind us of the importance of truly pursuing God, to give us warnings about what it is to live, the dangers of living in rebellion against God. And like Psalm 32 that we sang, about the dangers of being like a horse or a mule, and to see the consequences of walking in unrighteousness. And in fact, when we think about God's orchestration and intense love for His church, even as we think about the state of the church in America today, the church in America is full of non-Christians and sleepy Christians. Why will God send difficulty on the American church? To wake up those who are truly His people within the church to truly serve Him, to be wholly dedicated to Him. And so God has this intense love, and John points out that we gain an assurance, we grow an assurance and cast out fear when we love those whom God loves. Verse 1 of chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves Him, who begot, in other words, God who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. It's speaking of believers. If you love the Father, how can you not love the children who He has put His DNA on, who carry His likeness, His image in the world? How can you, if you say, well, I love who God is, how can you not love those who are made and being remade in accordance with His image? It's an impossibility. And so when we love one another, we show that we truly love God, that we truly know Him. There's going to be a general love for the world that believers have. But there should be a more intense love for one another, for other believers that you have. That we love the world, but we most of all love our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, see how clearly John is saying this. Like, look at verse 21. This is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And he's arguing from the impossibility of the contrary, is the logical formulator, the impossibility of the contrary. If you don't love your wife, if you don't love your husband, if you don't love your children, and I'm talking about in the Lord, you know, specifically those who are believers here. If you don't love your church family, if you don't love believers of every stripe and persuasion, you know, with doctrinal differences from you, if there's no love in you for these types of people, then John's telling us, we can't. We don't love God. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Two two things we need to think about. Number one, if you don't immediately feel a certain amount of kinship with other believers, whoever they are, and wherever you run into them, if you don't feel some heart attachment to them, you need to examine, do you really love God? Second thing we need to consider. If your closest friends, if the most important people in your life, the people who you resonate most with, are unbelievers, you need to examine your love for God. Because a love for God, a love that comes from God, results in an intense love for those who are His children, for those who are our brothers and sisters in His family. One last thing that can trip us up, and I think that John's addressing here, is this mindset that we can get into that holiness means that I love God so much that I can't love you because you're, you know, you might mess with my holiness level. That purity means that I am so up here that to come down to your level might mess me up. And that was the problem with the Gnostics. And John's saying, no. That's not what holiness and love for God is all about. A holiness and a love for God is manifested in love for one another. It's manifested in a toleration of the problems of other people, of the warts and faults of other people in the church, of the deficiencies of one another, that says, God has embraced me with my warts and problems and deformities. I want to love you. And I'm going to, that same love will be extended to one another. So love casts out fear, and particularly love casts out fear as you love the people who God has set His love on. John goes on then in the next two verses, verse 2 and 3 of chapter 5, to point out not only does this love impact who we love, but it impacts how we love, doesn't it? That the love that casts out fear is a love that loves in the way that God has commanded us. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that we love the children of God? We need to love the children of God in order to have this love that casts out fear. Okay, but how do we go about loving them when we love God and keep His commandments? That's a little bit frustrating in one sense because we've got a very circular argument from John here. He says, you can't love God unless you love people. Well, okay, John, tell me, how do I love people? Well, you begin by loving God. Okay, why would he tell us that? Why would he say that your love for one another begins with loving God? Well, we can begin by thinking about our example to one another. It is such a blessing and such an encouragement to us in focusing on eternal things, the places where our minds ought to be directed, when we're surrounded by other people who are focused on eternal things. Isn't that true for you? I mean, think about times in your life of intense spiritual growth, where God's really blessed you and worked on you and brought about tremendous growth and grace. Hasn't one of the factors been having other people around you who loved God and said, you know, that was the priority of their life? We can't love one another, brothers and sisters, without setting an example for loving God intensely and following after Him and desiring Him. We also love one another by loving God as we think about the law of God, the commands of God, and the first table of the law. And the whole concept of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so to do that by honoring the Lord's name, by honoring the Lord's day, by worshiping Him and Him alone, those sorts of things. As we do that, we're an encouragement to one another. We talked Tuesday night in Hebrews chapter 12, in our Bible study on Hebrews 12, it talks about this Christian race that we're on. And it talks about the race both in terms of corporate aspect, that we're called to help one another along in this Christian race. But it also ends that little section with a call to individual faith, individual following after God. Well, why is that? Well, as we run the race together in love with one another, we have individual responsibilities as well. That's what John's pointing out to us. That we love one another when we love God. But then, of course, he goes on, verse 2 of chapter 5, when we love God and keep His commandments. You love one another when you keep the commandments. Jesus says that, of course, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. But then the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do we know how to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, God's Word teaches us, particularly in the second table of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And in essence, when we keep His commandments, God's teaching us and instructing us how to show love for one another. Jesus Himself teaches us this with His life, doesn't He? Who's the most loving person ever to walk the face of the earth? It's Jesus. And Jesus perfectly kept the commandments of His Father. And your salvation depends on it, brothers and sisters. His perfect obedience to God's law. And that was part, and in fact you could argue, that was His love for the world. Following after the commands of God. But commands are pretty difficult. And commands aren't really love, are they? That's why John goes on in verse 3 and says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. He's very explicit. Let's say this again, in case you didn't hear it in verse 2, that we show that we love the children of God. When we keep His commandments, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Okay, so we've said it now twice. And His commandments are not burdensome. What does He mean? Well, this is where I think that sometimes we shortchange the gospel. And what I mean by that is that we could read these verses, and in fact there's a group in the Reformed community that wants to read verse 5 and say, His commandments are not burdensome means they aren't burdensome because we don't have to do them anymore because Jesus did them for us. And so therefore they aren't burdensome. I'll tell you, in the immediate context, the problem with that approach, and we could dissect it further, but does that mean when verse 2 says, when we love God and keep His commandments, that Jesus perfectly loved God, so I don't have to do that either? That's not something that God calls me to. Jesus already did it on my behalf. No. That's not a fair interpretation of this. What the passage is saying is And what it's reminding us of that's a gospel truth is, in the glory of the gospel, not only does God reach down and save us and forgive our sins, but, as Ezekiel tells us, He gives us new hearts. He puts His DNA in us so that we want to keep His commandments. So that as Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble of heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus changes our hearts so that wearing the yoke, if you will, of His commandments is something that fits well, that brings rest to us. It brings rest to us because it removes fear from us. Back to the early verses of our passage today. It's a good thing to not live in constant fear that God's going to strike me down. That if I die right now, that's a good thing. It may be sad for some of you, but if I go to be with the Lord, don't be sad for me. If I die, don't mourn for me, because I'm with Jesus. That's a good thing. It's a comfort to us. It removes fear. God's commands are not burdensome also in that they allow us to love one another in the best way. They teach us how to love. And if you think of it in terms of, my commandments are not burdensome, God's commands don't slow us down as we go through life. When have God's commands ever limited your happiness for even one second? They maybe have limited your pleasure, a temporary enjoyment of something. But in terms of interfering with your happiness or adding pain to your lives, God's commands do not do that. God's commands don't limit your success. They aren't a drag to you in living the life that's best for you. So they aren't burdensome to us. So God's given us His commands to teach us how to love in a way that's loving toward one another. And how to live in His world in a way that's most beneficial and most helpful to us. And so love casts out fear when we love who God loves. And love casts out fear when you love in the way that God has commanded you to love. How do you know that you really belong in the family of God? You know, the reality is sometimes we look around the room and we say, there's a lot of people here who trust the Lord a lot more than I do. There's a lot of people here who seem to be much more joyful in the Lord than I am. There's a lot of people here who live better lives, who don't seem to have the struggles with sin that I have. I must be the ugly duckling of the family. I'm the one who doesn't fit. Jesus Christ is, through these words, giving you the assurance that perfect love, that as we love who God loves, and in the way that He's called us to love, that the Holy Spirit will minister assurance to us and uses that love that God perfects in us to give to you the comfort and assurance that you are children of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Amen. Lord, we want to thank You for Your word. And we want to thank You, Lord, that You use even something that we do love for one another, love through loving you and keeping your commandments, to confirm for us that we know you and that we can face the day of judgment without fear. And so, Lord, we thank you for this additional encouragement to us to love, and we thank you for working this kind of love into us and through us, through the love that Christ has extended to us. In his name we pray. Amen.